This is the word of the Lord from Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this word, this revelation of eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ. Would you yourself now be our teacher and our guide? Would you take the truths of this word and apply it to our hearts, to our minds, our whole life, so that we truly become the people of God you call us to be. Lord, I'm not able to do that on my own. I have no power to get convicted of sin or give faith in Jesus, and so I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, here we find ourselves in chapter 5 of Romans. If you have been hanging around Sunrise very long at all, you may recognize that we've been looking at Romans since the fall. And then we took a short break over Advent season in preparation for Christmas. But Romans is a powerful book of the Bible. Perhaps, you know, if someone just wanted to understand what the Christian faith was about, it may be the very best book to give them. It's a powerful book because it reveals the core of the Christian beliefs. And we understand that in a simple way when we say sin, salvation, and service. What is the core of the Christian life? It's a recognition that we're sinful. It's a recognition that we need salvation, and it's a recognition that once we've received that salvation, we owe God all that we are, and we commit ourselves to serving Him. And that, incidentally, just so happens to be the very outline of the book of Romans. We find the first three chapters talk about sin. It says that if you're a Gentile, you've got a conscience, and you're violating a conscience when you sin against God. You know what's right and wrong. That's what he says. And if you're not a Gentile, and so many of the people of God at that time, the Jewish people, looked and said, well, those are pagans, and they're sinful, but we've got the law. And Paul said, okay, great, you've got the law. The problem is, you've got the rules, but you don't keep them. And so whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says, we're all sinful. For all, chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just see, sin is not just something you do. Sin is literally falling short of the glory of God. Any of us who aren't completely perfect all the time are sinners. Are you a sinner? I am. I'm a sinner redeemed by God's grace. I'm a sinner made holy, but I don't live up to the glory of God every second of every day. So, for the first three chapters talk about sin, and then in chapter 4 he shifts, and he begins the conversation about what salvation looks like, and how it happens, chapter 11, he shifts into what Christian service would look like because we've been saved, because the facts, the facts that we've been saved. Then there's a list of imperatives. There's a list of things because of our salvation we commit ourselves to and how we serve and follow the Lord, live for the Lord. So that simple core of understanding of the Christian belief, sin, salvation, service, is also the outline of Paul's letter to the Romans. And he did that, no doubt he did that, because he's introducing the Christian faith to a group of people he's never met. He's writing to Rome saying, I hope to visit you one day, but until I get there, this is what you need to know about being a Christian. So, we find ourselves in the middle section, chapter 5, well into understanding, trying to understand what this salvation looks like. So, do we learn literally or cyclically? Yes, that's spoken like an educator, right? There are different learning styles. Some people are tactile learners. They're the snapology kids, right? They need to get their hands on it. Some of us learn by listening. Some of us learn by reading or watching. Some of us understand. I'm a history guy, so I love timelines. And yet, when Paul writes, you know, the sin, salvation, service, that's pretty linear, right? It's a line. We go from being sinful to being saved onto one who's serving the Lord. But Paul teaches us that way, and he also teaches us cyclically, because the more he talks about salvation, he keeps it in the context of sin. Right? So while we are talking about salvation, in order to fully explain the Christian's salvation in Christ, Paul reiterates the source in the end, impact of human sin. He's not just talking about salvation for 7 chapters. He's doing it in the context of what we're being saved from. And so he keeps cycling back to talking about the brokenness of human behavior and human sin. So, let's take a closer look. And we find there in verse 12 of chapter 5, that word therefore again. Can't start a sermon on a therefore, because therefore refers to something previous, just like I said last week. And so we have to ask, what is the context? Where did we leave off last week? Where did we pick up this week? What's the big idea for last week? I'm curious. Anybody remember? Anybody want to take a stab, a one-sentence stab at the big idea from last week?
Rejoice in our suffering, for it leads to endurance, for it leads to something else that leads to...
That was a long sentence, but that was all in there. What did you say?
Redemption?
Yeah, there was a little redemption happening. So, I'm just going to pick verses 8 and 9. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Right. And so we can rejoice in our sufferings. We because of this redemption that is ours in Christ. But while we were still sinners, that's so powerful. Because there are religions and there are people who have distorted biblical Christianity to say that you need to get better than you are so God will save you. And that's not what this says. This says while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. Another place, it says when we were dead in our transgressions. How much power does a dead man have?
Zero.
Right? So you get this. You get these analogies where people's, they don't want to just listen to what the Bible says. They go with some human analogy. You know, salvation is like God's in a life raft and we're drowning and He throws us a life ring, that's Jesus, and we can choose to take hold of it or not. Well, except for, I don't know any drowning people who are like, no, I got this, thank you. Right? Now, I'm out here floundering thousands of miles from shore, and my boat capsized, but I think I can handle it. It wouldn't be fair for me to rely on you. No, that's crazy talk. Not only that, it's not what the Bible reveals, that we're somehow just freely bobbing along in the ocean. It says we're dead in our transgressions. If we're not floating already dead on the surface, we, in our depth of our sin, have sunk to the bottom. We are down there with the things that the crabs eat. We're crab food on the bottom of the ocean. That's what Christ saves us. The life ring doesn't bob on top waiting for you to take hold of it. The lifesaver dives in, brings you up, puts you safely in his hands, and breathes new life into a lost soul. And who can take credit for that? Only one. That's the picture that we have here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the big idea from last week. That's the context. We do not do anything in order to set ourselves up for salvation. Some traditions believe like our moral works are kind of like a springboard that we do. And we would say no, the Bible teaches we don't do good works in order to be saved. Doesn't mean we don't do good works, but we do good works because we are saved. Out of heart of gratitude, we give ourselves over to the service of the Lord, and we walk in the righteousness and the holiness He's given us. We live in a manner worthy of what we've been given in Christ. So while we were sinners, Christ died, and it's Jesus' death that justifies and saves us from the wrath of God. That's where we left off last week. So here we are in verse 12 to 21, and Paul shows us what that looks like. He's going to give us a picture. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul starts this one man thing. He's going to use that phrase multiple times in these nine verses. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. When was the law given? Where? At Mount Sinai. Given to God's people through who? Moses. Right? So, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Was it? You can't break rules that you don't have yet. How is sin revealed in human beings before the law is given? Well, How about start with Adam, right? Yeah, Cain killed Abel. That's not a very good thing. Killing your brother, fratricide. But they learned it from their father, because he rejected the will of the Lord, right? For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. The very first couple dealt with it. But sin is not counted where there is no law, right? So it's not necessarily what we call sin. And yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. There they are. There's the two guys we just talked about. Sin comes into the human experience through Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way to the lawgiver, the one who received the law, the law receiver, Moses, gave it to the people of Israel. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What does that mean? Paul writes this. What is he saying here? Is my sin like Adam's sin or not? It's all the same, so that sounds like it's like. But here he's saying, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So what could that mean? I mean, what did Adam do that was all that bad? He just, like, tried to save an argument in the family. That's all he was doing. She wants it. I'm not going to, she wants the apple or the fruit. I'm not going to say no. Don't say amen to that, Corey. So what is this talking about? Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Well, what's the impact of the transgression of Adam? The impact was that Adam was who was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, the impact of Adam's sin is going to carry on to who? All of us. The whole human race. He is not just our father, our first biological parent. He is our father as it receives the spiritual gift passed down of sin. So that's the kind of sin his was one that has this cascading effect on all the generations to come. So how was Adam a type of the one who was to come? If we understand Adam's sin, we understand our own. Because even in that, like I said, what's he trying to do? He just elevates the needs of his wife over what God told him to do. Which husband hasn't done that? Which spouse hasn't done that for the other spouse? This is what we do because we want to be accepted, or we want to make another person happy. We reorder the priorities that God sets, and we do what we want to do, even if we don't really want to do it. But we don't have the backbone to stand up and do the right thing. And so when we understand Adam's sin, we actually understand our own. We are permeated by this same human experience. And when we understand the relationship between Adam and his sin, then we will understand the relationship between sin and our need for salvation. And that's why Paul is going into this cyclical thing. If he's going to talk about salvation, he's going to really help us understand the depths of how impacting sin actually is. You know, what we have done so long in our families and in our churches and our Sunday schools and our vacation Bible schools is we say things like, sin is violating God's will. And we give an example of that. We have the Ten Commandments. Oh, great, my 7-year-old mind can grasp God's will and a list of rules. The problem with that is, that's a picture of what sin is, and that's biblical. But that's not the full picture in the scriptures of what sin is. And so, throughout the church, the history of the church, there have been those who have come along and helped us understand what sin really looks like. And there's two words that I'm going to use that we're going to look at briefly, and that's original sin and total depravity. And those words in those orders, original sin and total depravity, don't exist anywhere in the scriptures together. The words original sin, you look up original sin in the Bible, you're not going to find it. It's Adam's sin. But it's Augustine in around 400 that comes along, and he writes, and he explains what that is. Now, the challenge with that is Augustine is a man of his culture and his time, and he's culturally bound. But the long and short of what he wrote, it could be kind of confusing if you're wading through it yourself, because he makes it sound like it's passed down through the seed of the father, and so somehow biologically sin is passed on. The Bible doesn't, you know, give all clarity of exactly how all that happens, but Augustine certainly elaborates on things like that. But the big idea that we should take away from what Augustine says about sin is that we are not sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. Do you get the difference? It's in our identity as human beings. We are born with a nature enslaved to sin. I had a conversation with someone years ago who told me that children were not sinful. To which I said, "Have you ever been to a playground?" Yeah, you don't have to teach them to say the word no. Right? That's born, that's the human experience. That's so evident. That's common sense, that's what we would say. Right? Now, total depravity, that sounds like everything about me is really, really horrible. I'm totally depraved. That means I'm just a lousy. That's what it sounds like to some people. That is not what the doctrine of total depravity teaches. The doctrine of total depravity is clearly articulated from the biblical teaching during the time of the Reformation, and it basically says that all of humanity is impacted by sin. Every part of the human experience has been impacted by sin and brokenness. We live in a broken world. Literally, thorns infest the ground. And so, whether it's our environment, it's our finances, it's our relationships, it's our sex life, it's our health, it's everything. From the air quality that we breathe to the water we drink, climate change, everything. Humanity is impacted by sin and brokenness. And we are created in the image of God. Doesn't mean that there's nothing good about us. No. A biblical teaching clearly states that we are created in the image of God. When God made the world, he said it was good. He created the lights and sky, and he said it was good. He created the earth, he said it was good. He created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, he said it was good. When he created humanity, when he created you, he said it is not just good, he literally said it's good, good. Everything else was tov. But when he created humanity, he said, they are tov, tov. You are not totally horrible. You are created in the image of God, and you are good. And sin impacts every one of us and every part of us. And both of those things, as a dichotomy as they may be, are true. Created in the image of God, every one of us is impacted by sin and brokenness. Not just the sin we do, but the sin that happens to us. Right? If you live in a fallen world where there is overly sexualized nature of media on the television and music and in arts, movies, That's not sin you've done, but it impacts how you think about human sexuality. It's just the reality of living in this world. You didn't do it. Yet. Maybe not. Maybe you did. Right? The point is, human beings are impacted. Even if we're created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, we're impacted by sin and brokenness. Yes, every part of us is affected by sin. We desperately need salvation from that.
Amen.
So no one is perfect. We've all sinned. That's what Paul says. Like Adam, one man, we've all rejected God's authority over our lives. I don't want God to choose for me. I want to choose for myself. It's my life. Really? It's your life? Did you give yourself life? Did you make your life? Well, I could take my life. Well, there's plenty of stories of people who try to commit suicide and fail. Boy, if you felt like a loser going into that, you're not going to feel much better when you wake up, I don't think. Jumped off from a bridge and they lived, only now they're paralyzed. And they can't kill themselves. Is he being funny? No, actually I'm not. It's the truth. There are people who shot themselves in the head and they lived. God is sovereign over life and death. It's his job. It is the sin nature that separates us from God. Thus, death reigned. That's what Paul says. From the time of Adam to Moses, death reigned. Not only did death reign, God said, I've had enough of the sin. I'm going to flood this place. And last week at Bible study on Wednesday night, we looked at Genesis chapter 19. And even though God said he wouldn't destroy the world by water, by flood again, he didn't say he wouldn't do it by fire. And so when sin reigned in Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire and brimstone and killed everybody but Lot's family because of Abraham's promise that God made to Abraham. This is the human problem, right? Sin reigns. It is what we can't get away from. People who deny that there's sin want strong laws from the government to control people's behaviors. What? Why? Well, because people ought not to do that. What do you mean ought not to do that? If there's no sin, they can be able to do whatever they want. Everything's okay, right? Well, yeah, but they need to pay higher taxes so we can take that money and give it to people that we think should have it. Wait, that's not morally consistent, logically consistent. Now, if you think sin, people are broken and sinful and they don't make good choices, so the government needs to come in and take it away and use it better for them, well, at least that's, even if I don't agree with that, there's limits to that, at least it's logically consistent. But if there is no sin, people ought to be able to do whatever they want, but nobody, even the people who are walking around saying, defund the police, needs somebody to call when somebody breaks into their house. The problem, that's the human problem. So how does this point us to the solution? Well, here in chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, there are six comparisons that are made between Adam's sin and Jesus' work of salvation. Six times. Now that's interesting. Why is that interesting? Yeah. We often find the word, the number seven. When we find the word number six, what is that, by the way? The number of what?
Man.
The number of man. That is interesting, isn't it? And here there's six comparisons between Adam's sin, man's sin, and Jesus' work of salvation. These comparisons show us what is ours in Christ. Verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, just consider how many times he says one man and who is it referring to.
Adam.
If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And there we have our first comparison. So one man, because of one man's sin, death entered. But because of one man's act of grace, free gift, there's the blessing for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. Here's the comparison. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Adam's trespass brings condemnation from God, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So Jesus' free gift of his sacrifice on the cross, even though many people, not just one man, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of that is wrapped up in the free gift of Jesus Christ on the cross that brought justification. And there's comparison number two. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned, death didn't just happen. Death didn't just come into the human experience. Death reigned through that one man. There's the much more point of comparison, contrast. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Comparison number three. If you're not convinced yet, he keeps going. So what has Paul said thus far that we must do to receive this gift? Nothing. What does she have to pay for a free gift?
Nothing.
Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Ladies, that's Greek that says all men. Of course, in the cultural context, it was all of humanity. So you're not being left out either of the death reigning part or the life that's yours in Christ. And there we have comparison number four. Not enough? Okay. Let's try another. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Well, by the way, you know, not fair. One man's disobedience, I'm a sinner because Adam sinned. That's not fair. I don't like that. How many people like that? I don't like it. Do you really? I don't like it. It's not fair. Fair, no. Consider who's considering it fair. Me, and I've already said that I'm broken. Every part of me is affected by sin and brokenness. My logic, my what I think is fair. Who do you think you are to determine what fair is? You've got bigger cookies than your brother and sister, and you did it your whole life. And you didn't even confess. So don't tell me what fair is. But also not fair is this. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You don't like that one guy brought sin? Well, how do you like that one guy made you righteous? Not fair, but I like it. Right? Comparison number five. What do you think we're going to find in verse 20? Nope. Not a comparison. Now the law came to increase the trespass. Here's this beautiful phrase that Paul writes. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Can your sin outlast God's righteousness? Can you out-sin God's holiness? No. Now, the comparison. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there you have it. Comparison number six. Six comparisons, the sin of mankind. All of them outdone by the righteousness of Christ. And where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Praise be to God. So what have we learned? How serious is the problem of sin? Right? Death reigns because of it. Death entered the human experience because of sin. Our focus on grace doesn't mean that we think that sin is no big deal. Sin destroys, sin undermines, sin corrupts, sin robs God of His glory and everything good that belongs in this creation. And the holy nature and character of God demands an accounting for it. It's what we call the wrath of God. Again, not something our culture likes. It doesn't like the notion that God is holy, and therefore, in justice, He is going to pour out His wrath on sin. Nobody likes that. Not in this culture. And yet, the love nature, the nature and character of God is also love, which leads to life. He not just poured out His wrath, but He poured out His wrath and then He stood under that which was being poured out and took it all on Himself. And we see this more clearly when we hear what Jesus said about why He came. He didn't come. Jesus didn't say, "I'm the holy God who has come to bring wrath." What He said was, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "Yeah, sin reigns, but I come to pour out my life so that life might reign. So that by my death and my resurrection, my victory over sin and death and hell, by dying with Christ and rising with Him, we have life." So what's the big idea? Yes, sin is present. And it does separate us from God. And death reigns because of one man's sin. Oh, I'd like to be able to blame it on Adam. But I'm the God who did my sin. Right? Even if you don't think it's fair that original sin and total depravity somehow gets pinned on me, I'm sinful because of Adam. No. This will be really clear. God is not going to judge anyone and send them to hell because of Adam's sin. If we end up separated from God for eternity, it won't be because of what Adam did. Adam may get that, but we're not going to get that. I'm going to be separated from God because of what I have done. Now, I'm not going to be separated from God because I believe that what Jesus has done has taken that away from me. Amen. Because God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of my sins.
But death reigned because of that sin. My sin. Your sin. And now, one man, Jesus, has come to pay the price and to give us the free gift of grace so that we may have life reigning in us. Life reigns. Be a good bumper sticker. Life reigns. Nobody would know what that means, but... So then I guess maybe it wouldn't be a good bumper sticker. We live because Christ died and rose. We deserve to die, but we don't. Right? It shouldn't stir up shame within us to confess our sin. In fact, I had a conversation this week with someone who said, I can't stand religion where people pretend like they're better than other people because they go to church. I said, I agree with you. I can't stand it either. Like, I go to church at 10 o'clock over on the corner of 9th and Evans. Therefore, I'm morally better than other people. I show up in a location at a certain time, and I'm magically better. Well, no, that's crazy. Of course that's not true. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. That's what's true. I have salvation where death once reigned because of the work of Jesus. Now life reigns. So what is our service? Our service is to believe, to trust, as Phil said, to have faith, to believe what God says is true about you. So now when God says, you're a holy priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, you just simply believe him. I don't feel that way. Okay, I get that. But maybe it doesn't matter how you feel. Maybe what God says is true about you is way more important than what you feel. And maybe, I don't know, just maybe, how you feel will change tomorrow. Anybody's feelings change from day to day? How many people woke up yesterday, walked outside with the sunshine, and went, wow, there's just something cool. As the sun was setting, most days it just goes from light to dark. But yesterday there was something beautiful about a sunset. That's just my emotional reaction to stuff that's happening in the natural world. Well, guess what? We have emotional reactions to things that happen in the spiritual world, too. But they don't necessarily... By the way, the day before when it was raining and nasty and it just went from gray to dark, did it mean the sun didn't exist? No. The sun still existed. So what's your service? Your service, if you're living in response to the life that's reigning in you, your response is, your service is, your worship is to let life reign in you. Let it be. Let it go. Don't stop it. Don't plug it up. Don't deny it. Live. Live.
Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean, Bill?
I don't know what I mean. I mean, I don't know what I mean. I know what I mean for me. I don't know what it means for you. Where are you tempted to hold back living? Where are you not giving your all? Where are you not going all in this world? That's what I'm talking about. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. And because we're in Christ, we're slaves to righteousness. So we're called to live and be all in. Put the whole thing in the pot. Live for Christ.
Let's not make life so ethereal. What if our spirituality wasn't about this up here? What if our spirituality was just practical life? What if our Christianity was just how we lived our life? What if we just authentically were real about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Amen. this. If you think you're spiritual and it doesn't impact practically your life, what does James say? Right? You show me your faith. Well, I'll show you my works. Now, is he saved by works? No. But by definition, when we live for the glory of God, when we live our life but in the power of the Spirit, when we live our life, when we allow life to reign in us, it ought to be visible and tangible and make a difference. So we as Christians should live to serve God. You know, as I watch all of you get a lot older, as I watch the human being get older, myself included, and then, you know, my father's been diagnosed with skin cancer on his face. We don't know what that means. Radiation. 86 years old. You know, what's there worth living for? Here's the answer to that. Live to serve God. Now, how you do that when you're 86 years old and been diagnosed with skin cancer and you're starting, I don't know what that looks like. I am very humble about, I'm not telling someone how to live their life in that regard, but I do know the reason to keep living, to glorify God, to serve the Lord. And if that's the only reason we put our 2 feet on the ground and transfer into a wheelchair for the rest of the day, because that's what my dad does. He moves from the bed to a wheelchair, from wheelchair to a chair, from the chair to the wheelchair to the potty chair, from the potty chair to the bed. If the only reason you do that is to serve God, that was a good day. Because that God happens to be the author of life, the creator of all things. And so we live to witness to his grace. Do you understand that every day our life is a picture of what the grace of God looks like? And we live to declare his praise. And we live sola deo gloria, for the glory of God. Let life reign, because life does reign. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that life reigns because of Jesus. Because of Jesus' victory over the grave. Because the one who was the one with the Father, the Son, came to die, to give his life as a ransom for many, to serve instead of be served when he had every right to be served. But he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many so that life may reign. Eternal life is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, would you cause us to live in that, receive that awesome blessing. We want something greater. It's like you've been giving us everything and we so easily look past it. Lord, would you make us aware of what life really is, of what it means that life reigns, and that your Spirit that brought us that life empowers us to live every day for your glory, to sing your praise, to be your witness, to serve you. Lord, thank you for your love. May we, your people, bring you glory.